Thanks be to God. What comes to mind when you think of an angel? Wings? Well, yes, it could be something like this. Think of something a bit more traditional. Or maybe going back a bit now, if you've ever seen the film, or possibly and it's that time of year, so Clarence, the guardian angel in It's a Wonderful Life. Oh, really? Back to my childhood. What do you think of the angels in Captain Scarlet? Or maybe even Gordon's alive. Angels. Now, you know, we do have certain views of what angels are like. But let's see what does the Bible say about angels. So, how many times is the word angel used in the Bible? 85? 285, 485. What do you reckon? How many times is the word angel used in the Bible? 485? It's 285. 285 times is the word angel mentioned in the Bible. Now, how many holy angels are named in the Bible? 2, 3, or 4?
The Apocrypha or not?
No, not including the Apocrypha. Anyone? Well, also we've got Gabriel. Any others? Michael? Gabriel? Michael? Any others? No, it's just the two. Just the two. How many fallen angels are named in the Bible? Now, who's the one? Satan. Okay, so Satan. Any others? This is the wonderful things about preparing sermons. You discover things in the Bible you didn't know before.
You were in a wormhole, didn't you?
There is another one.
He's not really doing it.
There are two. There's one called Abaddon in Revelation. Someone else? Never come across him before, but Abaddon's there as well. How many wings does Seraphim have? 2, 4, or 6?
6.
6, yes. What did the cherubim have? Did they have possibly a harp, a sword, or a halo?
Sword.
Sword, yes. Cherubim were guarding the Garden of Eden. Who was visited first by an angel in the Bible? Abraham, Adam, or Hagar? It is Hagar. Hagar was the first person visited by an angel. What animals had their mouths closed by an angel? Lions, bears, or snakes? Lions, yes. Daniel in the lion's den. Who wrestled with an angel? Joseph, Jacob, or Samuel? Jacob. What? Who did an angel stop from sacrificing his own son? Abraham, Joshua, or David? Abraham. Who did an angel say that Cornelius should send for? Was it Paul, Peter, or Timothy?
Paul.
It was Peter. And what does the Greek word angelos mean? Son of light, servant, messenger.
Yes.
Messenger. And how many angels were with the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven? 2, 4, or 12? 2, indeed. There were 2 angels when Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, the angel Gabriel is indeed a messenger who was entrusted to deliver several important messages on God's behalf. And Gabriel's name means God is great. As well as Zechariah and Mary, Gabriel also appeared, oh, I can take this off now, he's also appeared to Daniel. After Daniel had had a vision. And Gabriel's role is to explain to Daniel what that vision meant. We're told that Gabriel's appearance was like that of a man. And when Gabriel visited Daniel a second time, we're told that he came to him in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. So does Gabriel's flight suggest that he had wings? We're not told. And it's also clear that Gabriel's appearance was terrifying, and Daniel fell to his face at the sight of Gabriel. And that he was worn out for days after his experience with the angel and his vision. Gabriel says to Daniel that he was sent from heaven in response to Daniel's prayer. We're told that Gabriel had left as soon as Daniel had started praying, but Gabriel ran into trouble on the way. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, says Gabriel. But then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So do we there have a glimpse into the spiritual world and the battles taking place behind the scenes? Is it the case that holy angels such as Gabriel are performing God's will, but they're resisted by other spiritual beings who only want wickedness in the world? And in that second encounter, Gabriel points ahead to the coming of the Anointed One, the name for the Messiah, for Jesus. So here in Luke, Gabriel now returns and he prepares, remember last week, Zechariah, and today Mary, for what is about to happen. Now there are a series of parallels between the angel Gabriel's visit to Zechariah and his visit to Mary. And they're all connected with faith. On the one hand, we're told that both are startled or troubled when the angel Gabriel approaches them. But Gabriel reassures them both, saying, "Do not be afraid." Both are promised the miraculous birth of a son, John and Jesus. And Gabriel says of both children, "He will be great." The work of the Holy Spirit is clearly very important on both occasions. And Mary and Zechariah both respond with a question: how? And later on, as we shall discover, both Zechariah and Mary would exalt the Lord in singing the Benedictus, as we now know it, and the Magnificat. But there is a subtle difference between the way in which Zechariah and Mary phrase their questions. Zechariah's question, remember last week, is, how can I be sure of this? Whereas Mary's question focuses not on how she will know, but simply on how this mysterious birth will come about. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Mary's response is one of humble confusion, not doubt. She has a legitimate question about the news from Gabriel. She is an unwed, engaged to be married virgin. For Mary, it's more, I know that this is true because I trust in the one from whom it has come, but I'm uncertain as to how it will happen. Zechariah's doubt results in him being unable to speak. But Mary, on the other hand, shows unwavering faith from the very beginning. Mary was not living in the centre of Jewish culture at that time. She was living in the often despised town of Nazareth in Galilee. So here we have God choosing the foolish things of the world to humble those who are wise in their own sight. Mary was indeed probably a teenager, since Jewish girls in that culture usually married in their teens. The Jewish betrothal lasted for a year and was legally binding, requiring a certificate of divorce to end it. And Mary, of course, was betrothed to Joseph. Here we have Gabriel greeting her by saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary had found grace in God's sight. The emphasis is not on Mary's merit, but on God's sovereign choice. God singled out Mary for an important task. That phrase, "the Lord is with you," was also used by the angel that appeared to Gideon, and it means God will give you his help for the task that he has called you to do. Mary was told, we are told, was greatly troubled at his words. That word "troubled," this is the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. She's not described as being afraid. Maybe that she, of course, was overwhelmed at the implication of what the angel was saying to her. But God had singled her out of all people for this very special task. While God had noticed Mary, she was humbly unaware of anything special about herself. It is the angel who tells her not to be afraid and goes on to explain what was about to happen, that Mary was to conceive and bear this son who she would call Yahweh Saves, Jesus. The angel's words make it plain that the son will be the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promises to David. Mary didn't doubt the angel's words, as Zechariah had, but she did ask for clarification. The implication was that this would happen before her betrothal to Joseph was consummated. How would it take place? And now Gabriel goes on to briefly explain the miracle of the virgin birth. Mary didn't ask for confirmation, but the angel graciously supplies it by telling her that Elizabeth, who had been barren, was now past her and was past her childbearing years. She had conceived John. And Gabriel adds that great reminder, for no word from God will ever fail. And Mary's beautiful response was, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. One writer puts it like this, the lesson for us is clear. If God has spoken clearly through his word, we must believe it without wavering. We may need to study it further to make sure that we understand it properly. We may need to acknowledge that we do not understand all the depths of it, as Mary probably never fully understood the miracle of how God could take on human flesh through the virgin birth. But the angel's words are always true, for no word from God will ever fail. And if we believe in God, we must believe in the possibility of miracles. And this conception is clearly a miracle. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her. That word is the same word used for the glory of God resting upon the tabernacle and for the cloud overshadowing the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while there is a mystery here, the sense is that the awesome presence of the Holy Spirit would envelop Mary and miraculously cause her to conceive the Lord Jesus, who is eternally God, and yet from conception, fully human. Jesus had a human mother, but no human father. He is unique in all of history. He is fully God and fully human. John Calvin, during the Reformation, wrote, though Christ was formed of the seed of Abraham, yet he contracted no defilement from a sinful nature, for the Spirit of God kept him pure from the very commencement. And this was done not merely that he might abound in personal holiness, but chiefly that he might sanctify his own people. The manner of conception, therefore, assures us that we have a mediator separate from sinners. A more modern writer, Tom Wright, puts it like this. In all of Paul's writings, he never mentions that there had been anything unusual about Jesus' conception or birth. Jesus' death and resurrection remained for him far more significant. But to those who have come to some kind of faith in the crucified and risen Jesus, whose minds are thus opened to God being uniquely present in him, there is a sense of appropriateness, hard to define, easy to recognize, about the story Luke tells. It is what we would have expected, but it isn't what we would have expected, but it somehow rings true. Faith is not necessarily understanding everything perfectly. But it does mean bringing our questions before the Lord like a trusting child. We believe, not because we've examined everything and found it convincing, but because we trust God. Mary persevered to the very end, through the cross and beyond. Mary is our model disciple, showing us the human face of faith, sanctified by God's glorious grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the way that Mary had faith, that she didn't doubt, that she accepted what was happening. Yes, she questioned. Yes, she wasn't sure about things, but she trusted. Lord, help us to trust in you We don't understand everything, but Lord, help us to trust in you and know that you are working for the good of us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you like to stand? And let's affirm our faith in the word by saying together.